Glad that Darren has led us in songs. Turn to Acts chapter 16. So we're going to begin in just a moment. Acts chapter 16. Stand up for Jesus. That's been kind of our theme today as we talk about evangelism, as we talk about getting the word of the message of the gospel out to people. And we don't want to leave out our young people because they are an integral part of this local congregation. We want them, first of all, to know that they belong and that they have a place. And we want to equip them to take their place more fully in the days to come. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was on one of his preaching trips. And it says in verse 1 that he came to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, we don't know how old or young Timothy was at this point. The different commentaries that you read will tell us that he might have been anywhere from his mid to late teens, probably no more than 20 at the outside, because later on, some 30 years later, when Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy, it had been about 30 years, and they had spent considerable time together. But this is the first time that Paul meets him, and he's obviously impressed with him. In fact, verse 3 says that Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, just in these first few verses, there's a lot of things to be impressed about concerning Timothy. The fact that he's willing to go through an obviously painful procedure in order to be presented to people so that there would be no offense made. Remember this morning we talked about being inoffensive to people when we present them with the gospel message. He was willing to do that. But Paul saw something in him that was even more impressive. He saw, I think, a young man of faith. Not just one who, verse 2 says, was well spoken of, but somebody who obviously had a grip on the gospel message. Think about it. Paul is spreading a message that to a lot of people was relatively new. But yet, he chooses this young man, Timothy, to go with him on a journey that was fraught with uncertainties and danger. Because there was obviously something about Timothy that Paul believed would be valuable in his evangelistic endeavors. Now, where did he get this? Where did Timothy get this quality? Well, Paul tells us, in fact, in his second letter to Timothy, go there with me, the very first chapter of the second letter of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 5, Paul says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So there's a couple things going on in this passage. For Paul is reminding him that he has something, he has a quality that must be revived, that's got to be kept kindled, he said. But he says, I think about you, and when I think about you, I think about how you came to be who you are. Think about your mother and your grandmother. You see, before Paul ever said, Timothy, I want you to go with me, Timothy's mother and grandmother had already been preparing him to not only understand the scriptures, but to be able to share them. In fact, go with me over to chapter 3 of the same letter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be there in just a moment. But I want you to understand something. When we think about our young people, spiritually minded, evangelistic minded young minds don't happen by accident. They didn't for Timothy. His mother and grandmother molded him and shaped him. And if we're going to produce evangelistically minded young people, spiritual kids, it's going to be because not only are our parents going to be doing their job, our Bible class teachers are going to be doing their jobs, but also we as a congregation are going to be encouraging those young people. So tonight, I've got something for everybody. I'm going to be talking to the kids, going to be talking to their parents, going to be talking to our Bible class teachers, and certainly to all of us as a family, a church family, a congregation that wants to see our young people grow up and take their place in this congregation. I said for Timothy, his spiritual training had began long before he ever met Paul. Mom and Grandma were busy teaching him to love the Scriptures because they love them too. And that's important. It's an encouragement for us as older folks, as parents certainly, but even as the older generation, to recognize that we want young people to turn into the people that we want to be. And so we've got to be the people that we want them to be, right? We've got to give them an example to follow. If the worldwide church, if the church in Baytown is going to continue, it's because we've done our work in equipping the young people of this congregation. Whether they realize it or not, they're the future of this congregation. And we want them to understand that not only do they have a place here, but some of those young men right now may end up being the future elders and deacons of this congregation. We want to do our best to equip them for that. And this is the way to start. We want them to learn the message. I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Read with me, if you will, in verse 13. Paul says that not everything is always going to be rosy. He says evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he says, Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a testament that is to how hard Timothy's mother and grandmother must have worked to get him well acquainted with the Scriptures. He says, since you were a kid, you have learned to not only respect, but to love those Scriptures. And again, that's a testament to the leadership that he had, to the teaching that he had. I wonder if I asked for a show of hands, I'm not going to do it, but if I asked for a show of hands of the adults in this congregation who can methodically take someone through the plan of salvation, I wonder how many hands I'd see raised. I wonder how many hands I might notice didn't get raised because of an inadequacy there. If there is an inadequacy there, then it's not far-fetched that some of our kids might have trouble too. And so we want to make sure that our kids are equipped to know at least the basics of the gospel message, the plan of salvation. And there are lots of passages that you can turn to and you can jot down in your Bibles, but all you really have to know are five. And if you don't already know these, I encourage you to jot them down. If our young people are taking notes, you especially, I hope, are going to jot these passages down. Jot them down in your Bible. Commit them to memory eventually, because that's the point of all this. These are the five passages. This is the plan of salvation. And the reason I have selected these five passages is because they come from the very lips of Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that the passages that we find in such as the book of Acts, for instance, are any less authoritative. They're not. They both come from the same Spirit. But Jesus made sure that the plan of salvation would be known long before the apostles ever went out and taught it. Jesus says that you've got to believe He is who He says He is, or you'll perish in your sins. He says you've got to repent, or you will perish. Jesus said that you're going to have to confess Him before men so that He can confess you before His Father who is in heaven. Of course, Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 16, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And finally, Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 22 that not everyone is going to like you much for saying what you say. He tells His disciples in Matthew 10 verse 22, you'll be hated by all because of Me. But He says, it's the one who endures to the end who'll be saved. And so when you're telling somebody about the gospel plan of salvation, all you really have to do is know these five verses. And really anybody can memorize five verses. You can look at these. Parents, take the time to work with these verses with your kids. Take the time to quiz them about them and commit them to memory yourself. Talk to your kids about them. What do they mean? Why is belief so important? Why is baptism so important? Why do we talk so much about this plan of salvation? Help them understand the importance of the plan that Jesus Himself said people would be saved by. And then, young people, when you're armed with these with these verses, when you're armed with this knowledge, reach out to your friends. Talk to them about it. Some people have an idea of evangelism like they picture a used car salesman, right? Some guy who gives you some high-pressure spiel trying to get you to buy something you don't really want. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is just about having a concerned conversation with somebody. It's about what we talked about this morning, about that information that's too important not to share. You've got something. And if you know those verses, you've got something very valuable that your unsaved friends need to know. And you can show them, because you care, how much you care. That you care about their souls, that you care about what comes after this life. Now, I know that young people aren't generally thinking about that. But you can show your maturity in that you do think about that. And you think about it for them. So here are some tips. Young people, pray for your friends. Get them to realize that you can mention them before a God who you believe hears them. And then tell them you're praying for them. Now, I'm not saying you have to get all preachy to them. That's not what I'm saying. But like I said this morning, who doesn't like to hear that someone is praying for them? And it may turn out that maybe some of your friends are having trouble with their parents, or they're having some kind of trouble somewhere. And when you just mention to them that you're praying for them, well, it helps them. It helps them feel a little bit better. But don't just say you're praying for them. Pray for them. Think about why they need Jesus. Think about how you can help them to know Him better. And then pursue them. I don't mean chase them down and harass them. What I mean is show them by your life. Show them by the decisions that you make. Show them by the relationship that you have with your parents that Jesus has an impact on you. I know that every young person has some friction with their parents that just seems to be the generation thing. But there's a way to deal with that in a biblical way. There's a way to deal with that in a spiritual way. That even though there may be friction there, and you don't always see eye to eye, there's still a relationship there that's based on the one that God created, parents and children. Show your friends that, you know what, my relationship with Jesus is strong enough to even help me when I'm having trouble with my parents. And then finally, persuade them. You already have a relationship with them. They already like you. You already like them. This morning we talked about influence, and you've got some influence over those who are your closest friends. So talking to them about Jesus will be easy. And because they already like you, because they already think somewhat highly of you, they'll listen to what you have to say. You don't have to preach them a sermon. Just talk about how Jesus is important to you. Talk about how church means something to you. Maybe even invite them to come with you. And then for those of us who are members here at Eastside, we've got to help them. So we've got to continue the culture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, Moses told the Israelites that these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Now we recognize that concept of keeping spirituality, of keeping God's Word before us all the time. And so that's the culture that we want to make sure that we continue for our young people. Moms and dads, talk to your kids about Bible things. Don't just urge them to get their Bible lessons done. Help them get their Bible lessons done. Talk to them. What was this lesson about? What did you learn? What don't you understand? Was there a passage that the Bible class teacher had you read that you just don't get? Did you answer all your questions? What kind of answers did you write down? Interact with them with this. Don't make it all the Bible class teacher's job. Bible class teachers will have something to say about you in a moment. But parents, understand that you're the main one who is going to steer these children through their spirituality. It's a weighty, awesome responsibility. And it's one that God wants you to take up entirely so that you can be the parent that He wants you to be. Quiz them on these verses that I gave to you. Commit them to memory yourself. And ask your kid when you're passing each other in the hallway. Maybe you're going to the kitchen, they're going to the living room, whatever. Ask them, hey, what's that verse on believing in Jesus? And they'll say, oh, that's John 8:24, Dad. be wonderful if that'll happen, right? And it could. It will. If you work with them, get them to recite the books of the Bible for you and learn them yourself. Quiz them on Bible trivia. When my kids were little, we used to do a home devo. Now, we went to all the services of the church, and so they got all those assemblies. But one night a week, I would make this little sheet, and there would be a Bible passage, a short little lesson, and words, and hopefully that they could understand. Maybe some kind of a word puzzle or something that they could do. They were little girls, so they liked the color, so I'd include a little coloring. I put a lot of work in this thing, okay? I'm not saying you have to, but I'm just saying I wanted them to realize that learning about the Bible was not just something we did when we went to church. Learning about the Bible was something we did as a family. I want them to realize that what we did there was to be the focus of our family. That's what our family was about. You know, when Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," I bet you that his kids weren't surprised by that statement. I bet they knew, yeah, that's what our family is about. Moms and dads, show them this is what your family is all about. Bible class teachers. I know that in the books that we're using for our Bible classes, on the inside the front cover, inside the back cover, there's a list of Bible knowledge expectations. And they're there by age groups. So go through those with your students. Ask them these. Spend 5-10 minutes at the beginning or maybe at the end of every class quizzing them on those things. Teach them about them. If you looked at today's bulletin, the article in there talked about repetition. And teachers will tell you that one of the most convenient tools, one of the tools that they use most, is simple repetition. Telling kids things over and over and over and over again until they get it. Do that in your Bible classes. Challenge them to do more than recite the memory verses that we've got for our quarter study. Help them understand it. Ask them, do you really get what this is teaching? And for our young people, make it a goal for yourself to talk to one person, one friend about Jesus. Talk to somebody about Jesus. Again, I'm not saying you have to preach him a sermon. Just let him know in some way that Jesus is important to you, and there's lots of ways to do that. When other kids are getting all upset or whatever at lunchtime in the cafeteria and they're taking cuts and they're doing all this stuff, show by your example that, you know what, the Lord helps me to be a better person. I don't have to do that. I can be more patient. There's lots of ways that you can show that Jesus really means something to you. If you've been baptized. If you haven't, I want for our young people who haven't made that decision yet to think about it. If you're at an age where you're really starting to think about whether or not I should, then it's time for you to think about whether or not you should. Talk to your parents about it. You might be ready, you might not be. But you don't know unless you start thinking about it. And I'm hoping that some of our young people who haven't yet been baptized will soon. I hope they're getting to that point. For the rest of us, for the congregation here at Eastside, we got to let our kids know that we appreciate them, that we're glad that they're here, and that there's a place for them. I'm going to confess something to you. I see sometimes when people pass each other in the hall, a younger person and an older person, and that's all they do is they pass each other. Sometimes there's not a greeting. Now, sometimes there is, and I'm glad for that. But most of the time, there's not. There's just a passing. And that's a generational thing. I get it. I understand that. But what if we were to buck that trend? What if our older folks were to take an interest in our younger folks? Just to let them know, hey, there's a lot of other things you could have been doing, but you're here. I mean, think about how blessed we are. We've got young people who are showing an interest in spiritual things. There are lots of young people who are showing an interest in all kinds of ungodly things. But our young people are great. They're wonderful. We need to let them show that we appreciate them. And young people, I'm always telling you, say hello. Greet an older person. They'll love you for it. They'll open up to you about that. We have got a wealth of knowledge and experience among our older generation here. And we need to tap into that. We need to use it. It's valuable. We need to share it. generationally. You share it with one another. This is the bottom line. Why? Why is this so important? Well, I say it's the bottom line. I've got three bottom lines, and we'll go through them quickly. Why is working so hard with our kids so important? Well, for one thing, it'll help them to own their faith. When Paul wrote to his friend Philemon, in that book, in that short letter, he told Philemon, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Paul says, I hope that by sharing your faith, you'll realize some good things about it. I want to tell you, experiencing the love of God and being changed in baptism is thrilling. Go back to your baptism. Remember the joy? Remember what it was like? Remember how you couldn't wait to tell everybody else about what had happened to you? That's the honeymoon. But days go on, and eventually we've got to make it stick, right? Sharing the gospel will do that. Sharing your faith will not only help you make it your own, but sharing the gospel with somebody else, telling somebody else about Jesus, is going to keep that message of forgiveness in front of you always, and it's going to be on your lips. So the more you talk about it, the more you're going to appreciate it, the more you're going to believe it, and the more that others will believe it when they see it in you. Second, it'll change our dynamic. At some point, our young people are going to get tired of games and campfire songs, and they're going to want something more meaty. When I was preaching in Angleton, I was in charge of the Bible class curriculum for the kids. And I remember I was thinking, okay, what are our teens going to learn for this quarter? You know, and most of the stuff that's geared towards teens, when you start looking for Bible class curriculum, it's mostly topical, right? It's about dating. It's about the issues of the day. It's about morality. A lot of topical stuff, right? One young girl came to me and she said, "Can't we just study the Bible? I just want some Bible." I thought, yes, we can do that. If we started taking our young people seriously and started instructing them in a way that's more than just passing the time, I'm not saying that we do that, but in a way that is really instructive for them during our Bible class time, I believe it's going to produce young people who are ready, who are eager for more, who want to get to the meat of the Bible, who are ready for more than just superficial studies, but are ready to dive into the more meaningful aspects of Bible study. And so we've got to encourage our young people, encourage them to take their place among us. Remind them that you have a place here, you fit, you belong, but you're also going to grow into somebody who not only your parents can be proud of, this congregation can be proud of, but you can be proud of. And I want to tell you, this is really the bottom line. Because when you share the gospel with somebody and that light bulb goes off, there is nothing more exciting. Remember again the feeling that you had when you became a Christian, the excitement, the joy, that I can't wait to tell everybody moment that you had. Remember that? As exciting as that is for you, it's just as exciting when you see that moment for somebody else. And you know what's even better? When you help make that moment come for somebody else. When you get the opportunity to help someone else experience their salvation moment. Now, I'm not saying our salvation is wrapped up in an experience, but there is nothing like that moment when you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, that God really loves you, and that Jesus came for you. There is nothing like that moment. So does it work? Well, yeah. My wife and I are Christians today because one of our daughter's friends cared enough about her to teach her the gospel, to invite her to church, very non-threatening. And it made an impact on our daughter. And so she got more and more into it. She was baptized one day, and I remember the joy that she had when she became a Christian, she couldn't stop telling us about what we needed to do. I call it pestering, but it wasn't. It was her way of evangelizing us. She kept after us to think about it, to think about it, to think about it. And she was contagious in her enthusiasm. And it made a difference for our family. Think about the difference that a young person equipped with salvation and the gospel message can make for someone else. Young people, don't think that just because you're young that you don't have a place, that you don't have work to do. You do. You fit. You belong. And there's work for all of us. We're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment. And as we always do, we extend an invitation for anyone who needs to respond. If you're not a Christian, you can do that. You can have your own light bulb moment this evening if you are a Christian. I hope that at the very least tonight, I have encouraged you to be more serious about your own evangelistic efforts, to talk to somebody, one person, this week about Jesus. If you feel funny about setting up a Bible study, I'll be glad to do it. If you can set that up, I'll be there to help as much as I can. Just invite somebody to come and see. Do you need to respond? Now's your time. Come now, please, while we stand and sing.